Good evening. If you would please open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John. Tonight is our second message in our series going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism over the summer. And we have vowed as pastors and as a church to have the Westminster Confession of Faith be our theological standard, but it's not inerrant. And so as we go through the confession, we recognize that we will not be preaching the confession, we'll be preaching the text of Scripture, because that is inerrant. And yet the truths, the summary of biblical truth in the confession is so very helpful to us. And I think that 1 John 1:1 will help us very well to answer the question, what rule has God given to us, how we may glorify and enjoy Him? We will learn tonight that God's Word rules over believers for their joy. God's Word rules over believers for their joy. And we're going to learn about this in three different parts, that we can glorify and enjoy God best through His truth that is rooted in reality, it is revealed in writing, and it is recognized in rejoicing. And so let's look at 1 John chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 4. This is the Word of our glorious and mighty God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Please pray with me. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for giving us your word throughout all of the ages of time, and most of all, sending your word incarnate through your Lord Jesus Christ. And that even though, Lord Jesus, you have accomplished your mission and have ascended back to the right hand of the Father, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to walk with us through your word, whether we're studying it personally, as a family, as a church, or proclaiming it to the nations. Lord, we know that your Spirit works in and through your word, and we pray that you would work tonight for your glory, for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think back to the most joyful memories that you have in your life. Probably my most joyful memory was when the doors of the church opened for my bride to come walking down that aisle to marry me. We know that Jen and Tyler's wedding's coming up in a couple weeks. We can ask them after that whether that was their most joyful day as well. But whatever comes to mind for you, whatever your excitement might be, I would guess that it involves people, because we are relational creatures. You say, well, actually, mine was a hunting trip, or maybe it was, you know, going on an Alaskan cruise, maybe it was a ski vacation, whatever it was. But I would assume that even if whatever you did that you really, really enjoyed, even if it was by yourself, I would assume that you enjoyed most telling other people about it. Now, you may have heard about the pastor that played hooky one Sunday to go play golf. And he got a hole in one. And the angel said to God, what'd you let him have that for? He goes, who's he going to tell? So yes, even fun solo activities are the most fun when you can share them with other people. Now, as I began in youth ministry, serving right out of seminary about 20 years ago, I was trying to understand how the fun that all of kids love to have, myself included, big kid, that the fun that we look forward to, how can we somehow build a bridge to knowing what true joy, eternal joy in Christ is really like. And so trying to learn that, you know, fun being the more superficial level of happiness, and then trying to link, okay, what could it be to help them understand what joy in Christ, the eternal connection with Him, is really like. Now, sometimes fun with other believers, right, can also lead to, you know, part of that joy because we're, you know, enjoying those activities together, that we bond relationships, that we share, we have a shared history together. Those are all things that are part of building community. Well, Pastors Dan and Jeff and the task team are experiencing that this week as they serve alongside of one another and other believers as well. But it goes for all of us that we look forward to enjoyable activities, whether we're having fun, whether we're serving with each other, that we can connect with one another, with new friends after church and Bible study and life group and different times of gathering. We call these times times of fellowship. Now, the biblical koinonia, as you know, that being the Greek word, is essentially about sharing. Now, it's not just sharing conversation. It's not just sharing a meal. It's sharing all of life together. And this is what John and the other apostles were on a mission to help us to understand, that we could have an eternal fellowship to share with one another and with God Almighty forever and ever. Now, as Jesus completed his mission, he is completing it also through his church, though he is not here personally. And as John Piper said, he is most glorified in us as we are most satisfied in him. And the way to find eternal satisfaction in Jesus is only revealed on the pages of Scripture. This is the one and only rule that we have to direct us how we are to glorify and enjoy God forever. And I believe John proves it, first of all, as we are rooted in reality. Look again at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Kind of an abrupt start to a letter. I don't know if you've ever started a letter like that, but that's how John began, because he was an eyewitness of that word of life in human form. Now, during our 2 Peter series, we learned the great importance of eyewitnesses and how, you know, their ability to remember well what they saw and heard, right, can make or break a case. Now, today we have lots of video evidence that bolsters the eyewitness testimony, but I would tell you that even if we had video of Jesus, there would still be people who don't believe. Why do I think that? Because there was eyewitnesses of Jesus that still did not believe. But John, as one of Jesus' disciples, and all the apostles, record for us what is completely sufficient to establish the reality of the case. Now, John seeks to encourage the early church in this letter regarding the truthfulness of their testimony. He wanted them to see that their faith is grounded in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this person, John, heard audibly himself with his own ears. I mean, Jesus said, after all, in John 18, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." This same Jewish rabbi, John, saw with his own eyes. He witnessed countless miracles that Jesus performed, and so he ended his gospel saying in John 21, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." This miracle worker was God in human flesh. John not only looked upon him, but he touched Jesus with his own hands. Now, in the Last Supper passage that we looked at this morning, Jesus announced that one of them would betray him. And we read in John 13, verse 25, "So that disciple," not Judas, but John, "leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Now, We think about him leaning on Jesus. Mary loved to sit at Jesus' feet when he was teaching. John would lean on him when they ate. Does that seem a little bit too intimate, perhaps? Well, maybe if you thought about it, you look forward to the day when you will see him face to face and you will have the most amazing welcome home hug that you've ever had in your entire existence. You too will see him. You too will hear him. You too will touch him with your own hand. To reject all of the evidence that we have in Scripture of the person and work of Christ is about the same as being willing to reject all of reality itself if you base it on the proof. And yet skeptics don't always, and usually don't, take their skepticism to its most logical consequence. Have you heard about the scientist that said to God, "We no longer need you"? Right? We have advanced to the point that we can create anything that we want by our own ingenuity. And God said, "You want to put that to the test?" The scientist said, "Sure, what do you have in mind?" God said, "Let's make a man, just like I did with Adam." And so the scientist leaned down and picked up some dirt, and God said, "Get your own dirt." There's a problem when we overestimate what we can accomplish by our own ingenuity. There's only one being in all of eternity who could ever create ex nihilo out of nothing. God spoke, and it was so. And if we believe that God made all things and that his design is what matters most, as we explored this morning, then we must attempt to live by that design as the Lord gives grace. We know we will only find satisfaction if we function according to our original purpose, and that is to bring him glory. That is where our joy will be found. And so to help us, the Holy Spirit made truth revealed in writing. First, we saw that it's rooted in reality, and second, revealed in writing. Look at verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now, this proclamation was done in person, right, as the apostles went and visited the different churches. But they also had that pattern for them set by Jesus himself, who spent the vast majority of his ministry teaching, right? 70, 80% of his time was teaching his disciples. Of course, he proclaimed the kingdom to the masses, but if you look through the Gospels, whatever Jesus was doing, whether he was healing or whatever he was doing, he was always then teaching those disciples so that they could understand. Jesus knew that starting small, going deep, and building strong would be the only way to get the gospel to all nations. But the personal investment of Jesus in his disciples, and even the apostles' own lives, were limited. And so, most importantly, the truth that John proclaimed was then inscripturated, right, given to us in the apostolic writing of the four Gospels and all the letters of the New Testament. They already had the revelation of the law and the prophets, so whether it's the Old or the New Testament, we learn from 2 Peter chapter 1 that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The very existence of our Bibles is proof sufficient of its claims, and that is why it is banned in many different countries. Scripture testifies to its own authenticity. Very well written was the Westminster Confession's paragraph on that in chapter 1, paragraph 5, when it says, "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. There were people who saw Jesus, heard Jesus, lived with Jesus, if you're thinking about Judas. Though they had that personal knowledge, they ultimately rejected Jesus. Why? Because the only way to be fully persuaded by the inward work of the Holy Spirit, He alone can raise our dead soul to life and give us the faith that we need to understand and to trust God's holy word. Ask yourself, am I fully convinced that glorifying God is the absolute most important thing in all of reality? Now, you may commit to that formally, but does it shape the priorities of your thoughts, of your beliefs, of your words, of your actions, of your habits, of your traditions, of the culture, of your family, of our church, of our community? Perhaps you do see that it has a shaping effect in those things, but it's slowly making some change. You may also ask yourself, am I fully convinced that enjoying God as He is glorified is the deepest and most lasting joy that is possible to have? Well, again, we might commit to that formally, saying, yes, I believe that. But the question is there strong evidence in your life that that is what shapes the pleasures you seek? We are at risk of not rooting our lives in reality if we reject the revealed writings. There's alliteration. Now, if we think that we can live contrary to God's design without any consequences, then who is the one who's really disconnected from reality? We must deal with the rule of God's word. But that word must also be lived because it is recognized, gonna do my three, recognized in rejoicing. Right? First, it was rooted in reality. Second, revealed to us in writing, and thirdly, recognized in rejoicing. And this is where John gives us his two purpose clauses. Look at the end of verse 3. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, John is very clear about his purpose. He writes these things and proclaims Christ to us so that we might have this fellowship with one another that is then connected with God forever. We are rooted in Christ. Now, remember how Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God, right? Walking with Him in the garden before they sinned. Now, we were created for this kind of fellowship. John wants to encourage his readers that there is no other fellowship that exists in the world that's better than the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You say, well, what about the Spirit? There's three, right? Well, the Spirit is the one that indwells us and unites us to Christ by faith, and by being united to Christ, we are then in covenant with the Father. The Spirit is very present and active in this covenant relationship. And so I think we need to pause for a moment and just try to conceive of what the fellowship between the three persons of the Trinity has been like for all eternity. When you think about each member of the Trinity loving one another forever and ever, we can go to places, particularly in the Gospel of John, and see how they treat each other. Right? We have the Father seeking to exalt the Son, the Son seeking to exalt the Father, and the Spirit seeking to exalt the Father and the Son, constantly giving deference one to the other. And there is no greater love expressed in any place but the love that the persons of the Trinity have for one another. And you think about that. I mean, it's beyond our comprehension. But the little bit we can understand of that, this is what God's inviting us to be a part of. This fellowship that has existed from all eternity, He wants you to be a part of that. This connection that we can have. This joyful fellowship. Now, people pay tens of thousands of dollars every year to have certain golf memberships, right? Other people work their entire childhood to try to be part of the fellowship of the Olympians. These fellowships are highly valued in our world, and yet when you compare them to the fellowship we can have with God Almighty and with fellow believers, they pale in comparison. There is no comparison with fellowship with the triune God. Now, there is only one way into that fellowship. The way of life is offered through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so if we reject that one way revealed in the Scriptures, then we cannot enjoy that eternal fellowship with our great God. But we also need to be reminded from Scripture that fellowship includes people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We all share the same need for our Savior. God's Word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When is a time that you have experienced true brokenness? When have you known intimately the emptiness of life apart from God's grace? When you see life's meaninglessness, then you have a truly Spirit-given sense of need. Blaise Pascal is famous for saying this: "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." Now, you probably have heard people interpret that paragraph saying there's a God-shaped void in each one of us. He didn't use that phrase, but that's how people have interpreted what he was saying. Whatever you call it, anything apart from the glory of God will be separated from that eternal joy, because that's the only place it can be found. The only rule we have for discovering how to glorify God is the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are that root for that joy because it is rooted in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, "If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy," I mean, how much joy does Jesus have, right? "My joy may be in you and your joy might be full." So when we hear horrific stories from our brothers and sisters in the Southern Baptist Convention about how many cases of sexual misconduct were undisclosed, our hearts are completely broken. But we can't just assume, oh, it's really those errant churches in these other places, right? It's everybody else that's doing these things. We have plenty of very conservative churches that are filled with secret immorality because people are not finding their deepest satisfaction in Christ. Yes, we affirm the Scriptures. We know it in our minds. Our lives are completely walled in with religious disciplines. and yet hearts are not captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about the delight in idolatry of any kind, seeking satisfaction, our hearts are deceived by any other delight that can exist. They are being driven by guilt and duty, not by delight in a glorious God that wants to have fellowship with us, to fill that void with Himself. And so I want to ask you, where is your heart tonight? I have no doubt with your mouth you will confess the answer to the second question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I have no doubt that your mind understands the importance of Scripture and that you do truly believe it is the only rule of how we may glorify and enjoy God. But the question is, are you captivated by the person of Jesus Christ? Do you come to worship, open God's Word, listen to sermons, go to your life group because your soul is convinced what the psalmist said in Psalm 63? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. We worship our King because He has captivated our hearts, because He has bought us and we are His. There's no one else who could ever satisfy our souls. But you know, you actually cannot know the full measure of this joy, this real Christian fellowship, until you share it with others. Philemon 6 says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. You see, joy in Christ is only full joy when it is joy that is shared with other sinners. That is when people will recognize that we are truly disciples of Jesus. The cause of Christ the King, we give our lives an offering till all the earth resounds with ceaseless praise to the Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the fact that you have given to us all that is needed for life and godliness in your word. And we ask that your Spirit would guide us in the way that we can glorify and enjoy you the most, because you are our King. And we ask you to guide us in this offering of ourselves so that we would know what true joy is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.